Book of Ezra, chapter 10, verse 1.
Now when Ezra had prayed, and when he had confessed, weeping and casting himself down before the house of God, there assembled unto him out of Israel a very great congregation of men and women and children, for the people wept very sore.
Ezra was very, very sad. Why? Because the people came from the captivity, and they start mingling with the local people, and they start getting married. Not only ordinary people, the priest, high priest and his children, and all the people who work in the ministry, and everybody had the heathen wives. And when Ezra found out, he was heartbroken. He started pulling his hair, he started pulling his beard, and he started crying and weeping and praying and worshiping God and said, Lord, why this happened? He did not scold anybody, but he was praying and fasting and weeping. And some of the people found out Ezra is a leader. He's the man of God. He's the one encouraging people to build the temple. He's the one got hundreds and thousands of millions of dollars from the king. And they were faithfully doing the Lord's work. And all of a sudden he found out, somebody came to him and he said, do you know, our people are spoiled their life with the heathen people. And so Ezra was very mad, sad, and he started crying. And people came to know. And here says, people from all over Jerusalem and Judea came to see what's happening, why this man of God is crying and weeping. And he was so, so heartbroken. So the word of God says, great congregation, all the people from everywhere came. Not only the men, the ladies and the children, and everybody came, and they start weeping and they start crying with Ezra. So you can see the picture. The man of God is crying, and all of the people are crying. Not only men, but their wives and their children. They all came and start crying and weeping. And the word of God says they are crying very loud and very bitterly and very heartbroken way they were crying. So you can see not one person, thousands and thousands of children of God came together and start repenting. The man of God was repenting for himself, and he was repenting for the whole country. That's what we have to do today. If you look at our country, if you look at our government, some people are ashamed to be called American. And some of the people leaving America because they think America is not the same like before. But this is not the answer. We have to pray like Ezra. We have to intercede for our country. We have to pray and say, Lord, talk to our government. Talk to our leaders. Talk to our people. Our country is going down the drain. All these bad rules and regulations we have in our country, which is not pleasing in the sight of God. Murdering the babies. Giving the rights to the people who are doing the wrong thing, which is not godly. They don't want Bible in the school. They don't want Bible anywhere. And if you're preaching the Bible in your church, and if you say something against somebody, which they don't like it, they want to shut down your churches. And this is happening in America. So we have to rise up and pray, fast, and intercede so God can do miracles. See, Ezra, one man, pulling his beard, pulling his hair, kneeling down and talking to God, and kept on praying without food. And then people came to know. They came. Verse 2.
And Shechaniah, the son of Jehiel, one of the sons of Elam, answered and said unto Ezra, we have trespassed against our God, and have taken strange wives of the people of the land. Yet now there is hope in Israel concerning this thing.
Now one man, young man, somebody, as a priest or high priest, comes and to talk to Ezra. Now this man was not enrolled in sin. His heart was pure. So he thought, I have a courage to go and encourage this Ezra. So he's coming to Ezra. He said, why are you weeping? Why are you crying? There is a hope in Israel. We are not hopeless people. Our God is on our side. Your prayer is already answered by God. See, hundreds and thousands of people weeping and crying. So there is a hope in Israel. Our God is going to forgive our people. And our people are going to repent. And they are going to search the law. And they are going to follow the law. And they are going to obey the law. Don't cry. Get up. And let's do something for these people. Because crying alone will not work. There are people, they will be crying for their situation day and night. The crying won't work. The word of God says, if you have faith, you put your faith in action. You cannot sit there and cry. There are people dying without God and without Christ. There are people shut their doors and they cry and cry and they don't come out. There are people dying in your neighborhood. There are people dying, maybe your next door neighbor, and do not know God. There was a man living next door to one pastor. And he never talked to him about Jesus. And then the neighbor met to D.L. Moody. And he talked to him about God. And this man's life changed. And he came home and he said to his neighbor, pastor, why didn't you tell me about Jesus? You believe in Jesus. I'm your neighbor. I'm dying without God. Somebody has to tell me about Jesus. Why can't you tell me about Jesus? And the man was so ashamed. So point I'm making, there are people dying in your neighborhood. Did you tell them anytime about Jesus? The word of God says, how can they get saved without a preacher? Somebody has to go. Somebody has to tell them. If God has saved you, it is your responsibility to tell somebody, I was a sinner. I was dying without God and without Christ. Jesus saved my life. If you are sick, don't be ashamed. Tell somebody, I was sick. I was afflicted. I was so much down. Jesus healed me. The same Jesus can heal you. Why God does miracle for you? To tell somebody. To tell somebody about Jesus' grace and mercy and his kindness. We cannot hide the light. The word of God says, Jesus Christ says, if you keep your lamp on the lampstand, let the people see it. You cannot keep it under the bushel. You cannot keep it and let it die. God has given us eternal life and we are to tell somebody. This young man comes and says, Ezra, don't cry. We have hope in Israel. Our God is going to do some miracle. Our God is not going to allow all these people to die. Do you know we learned last week? One man, the Aaron's son, he saw there was a sin in the camp. People were doing adultery. God was so mad. 24,000 people died. But this man of God came and get rid of these two people who are committing sin. And God's wrath was calm. So the point I'm making here, this man of God coming to Ezra and say, Ezra, please don't cry. Get up and let's do something. Let's talk to people. Let's talk to the elders. Let's make some group of people and see what God can do. There is a hope in Israel. Okay, verse 3.
Now therefore, let us make a covenant with our God to put away all the wives and such as are born of them, according to the counsel of my Lord, and of those that tremble at the commandment of our God, and let it be done according to the law.
Now this man giving advice to the man of God, he said, let's do something. All these people who married to heathen ladies, they are poison, they are destroying, so we have to get rid of them. It is not easy. When you married somebody who is a heathen, and you are a Christian man, and you go into church, and the lady says, don't go to church, let's go for party. And she's destroying your life. You got a children, and children against God, and children against your church, and they try to destroy you. But thank God, in the New Testament, there is a different law. In the Old Testament, if you married somebody heathen, you had to get rid of them. Tell them to get out. You remember Abraham married the Hagar. Sarah told him, please marry my handmaid so you will have children. Abraham didn't go to God and say, God, what Sarah is saying, do I do it according to what she's saying? You told me that my children will be like a sand of the sea or the stars of the heaven. And so he didn't go to God. He saw beautiful girl Hagar, and he said, well, I wanted to go, but I was afraid of my wife. But now my wife gave the permission. I don't have time to go to God now. Let's do it. And that's why he went with her. And right away, he got a son. So he was very happy. I got a son. But God was not happy because God did not tell him, go to Hagar. And then you know the story. God said, let Hagar and her son get out of this place because I'm going to bless your son. Abraham was not that happy, but he listened to God. So the point I'm making now, these people married the heathen ladies and some of them have children. It is not easy to get rid of those wives and get rid of those children, but in those days, this was the law. What is today's law? Today's law is like this. If you read in the 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14, he says, do not unequally yoke. What does it mean? He said, if you are a born-again Christian, do not look the girl who is not a Christian, maybe Muslim, maybe Jewish, maybe nominal Christian, or maybe she doesn't believe in God. Don't look for that girl or the man. The rules are same for the believers. He said, do not unequally yoke. If you have the bull cart and one bull is big and one bull is small and you put them in a work, the small bull, he has no strength, so that this bull pulls more and this bull doesn't pull, so the car doesn't go anywhere, goes round. And so we need equal strength. That's why the word of God says, do not unequally yoke. Not only getting married, but business. If the business partner might be very smart, but if he's not a Christian, and you make him a partner, he will ruin your business. He will ruin your life. So do not do partnership with a heathen. Do not get married with a heathen. That's the law, today's Bible law. Now, just think, there were two unsaved people. They were not Christian. Maybe Muslim, maybe Hindu, maybe Jewish, maybe agnostic. Both of them got married because they have no law. They just got married. And then one of the person got saved. Believe Jesus Christ. What the law for them? You have to go and read in the 1 Corinthians chapter 7. He says, if your husband is not saved or your wife is not saved, and you both of them, you are not saved, but now one is born again, one is Christian. So what do you do? He said, if your wife wants to live with you, or if your husband wants to live with you, and one of you are a Christian, don't get divorced, because your children are already sanctified. God has already blessed your family. Then he said, but if somebody doesn't want to live with you, you are Christian, you go to church, and I don't want to go to church because I didn't marry to you to be Christian. When you were with me, that time you were not Christian. So I married you. Now you become a Christian. I don't want to live with you. Then the Bible says, if somebody wants to go, let them go. But don't force them to go. So this is today's law. The Bible says, I hate divorce. So some people say, okay, if I already had the divorce, then what, God is going to put me in a hell? No. What God says, God hates divorce. God hates every sin. God did not say, I hate divorce, but if you do adultery, I love it. I hate divorce, but if you are a murderer, I love it. It doesn't say that. Every sin is a sin, and God hates every sin. So what is the answer? If you committed any sin, even the divorce or adultery or fornication or killing somebody, what do you do? Say, Lord, I repent. I'm sorry what I did. And don't tell your children or grandchildren, I did it, so you can do it too. Don't say that. Say, I made a mistake. I don't want you to make a mistake. And that's the way Christian life is. But these people, they had a different law. They have to get rid of these wives and their children. Let's go back to the Ezra chapter 10, verse 4.
Arise, for this matter belongeth unto thee. We also will be with thee. Be of good courage and to do it.
Now he said, rise, because he was crying. The Ezra was crying and weeping. He said, get up. We are with you. God is with us. We will do everything according to the will of God. So don't cry. Let's do it. And now he got the inspiration. See what happens. Verse 5.
Then arose Ezra and made the chief priests, the Levites, and all Israel to swear that they should do according to this word, and they swear.
And now the Ezra said, called all the leaders, all the priests, and all the people who are leaders in our community, and tell them, if you did something wrong, swear to God, promise God, Lord, I'm sorry what I have done. I'm going to change. Whatever the Ezra said, whatever the Bible says, whatever your word says, I'm going to do it. And they wanted to do according to the will of God. So Ezra said, promise God that you're going to do it. Verse 6.
Then Ezra rose up from before the house of God and went into the chamber of Johanan, the son of Eliashib. And when he came thither, he did eat no bread nor drink water, for he mourned because of the transgression of them that had been carried away. And they made proclamation throughout Judah and Jerusalem unto all the children of the captivity, that they should gather themselves together unto Jerusalem.
Now he went to another priest's house and told him what we're going to do. But even though he went to this house, they might have said, Ezra is coming, let's make a feast. Because any pastor, any pope, or any bishop goes to somebody's house, they are very happy. In India, if the pastor goes to somebody's house, I'm talking about 30, 40 years ago, they cannot buy the chicken for themselves, but they will buy a chicken and make a chicken curry for pastor, and they will be very happy that pastor comes. And the poor people, they don't have money, they have to borrow money to make pastor happy. When I heard that, I made a rule for myself. If I'm going to somebody's house, I'm going to fast. And I'm going to tell them, I'm coming to your house to bless your house, but please don't cook anything for me. Because I'm going to be fasting and praying, and that's the way the blessing will come. And that's the way I lived in India. I never went to somebody's house in the dinner time or lunch time or breakfast time. So the point I'm making, there are some pastors in India, their belly is this big, because they eat. And there was a saying that they were eating, and the other man was sitting in front of him. He said, I cannot look down to see if the food is there. Could you tell me if there is a food in my plate? Can you imagine this much big belly? They cannot even bend down and see their food. The point I'm making, the word of God is saying, we have to be working for God, not working for your belly. If you're working for your belly, you're going to be destroyed. Ezra said, I'm going to fast. I'm going to pray. I don't know how long he was fasting. I don't know how long he was crying. But he said, I'm not going to eat anything until God answers my prayer. And he was fasting and praying. Verse 8.
And that whosoever would not come within 3 days, according to the counsel of the princes and the elders, all his substance should be forfeited, and himself separated from the congregation of those that had been carried away.
Now they made a law. We are going to announce this for 3 days. Within 3 days, from anywhere, Judah or Jerusalem, these captivity people came from this Babylon and had this kind of wives, they have to come to Jerusalem. And if somebody doesn't come within 3 days, then we'll go to his house. We empty his house, take everything, what the money and wealth and everything, empty his house and punished him. That's what the rule they made. And see what happens. All the people, when they heard these things, they came. Let's read the verse 9.
Then all the men of Judah and Benjamin gathered themselves together unto Jerusalem within 3 days. It was the 9th month on the 20th day of the month, And all the people sat in the street of the house of God, trembling because of this matter and for the great rain.
Now hear what happens. All these people came from different parts of the cities. And where they coming? They are coming in front of the temple. There is no room there. They are standing on the street and thousands of people standing and listening to Ezra. And here comes the heavy rain. Do you know sometime Billy Graham is preaching and so much rain and people still hold the umbrella and they listen? When the people are hungry and thirsty for the Lord, they don't care the sunshine, they don't care the rain, they don't care the winter time. They will come and listen to the word of God. And so these people were standing there crying and weeping, and the rain started coming, pouring the rain, and they were shivering for the fear of God, and the same time the rain. And who were the people there? Husband, wife, and children. All of these children, maybe babies in their hands. And all these people are shivering, but they didn't say, hey, the rain is coming, I'm getting out of here, I don't want to hear. They said, no matter we live or die, we are going to listen. We are going to dedicate our life to God. We are going to live for God. We are not going to go from here. They were standing there and crying and weeping. And Ezra didn't say, you know what, the rain is coming, let the postpone the meeting. But somebody got the idea. Let's read the verse 10.
And Ezra the priest stood up and said unto them, ye have transgressed and have taken strange wives to increase the trespass of Israel. Now therefore make confession unto the Lord God of your fathers and to his pleasure, and separate yourselves from the people of the land and from the strange wives.
Now here the Ezra is telling them, you know why we are gathered here? Because you have broken the law of God and you have taken the strange wife. So he says, you have to confess your sins, you have to turn to God and give these wives away. And he was thinking, these people are there and they will listen to me and it's done. But there was somebody comes and says, oh no, you know what? There is a heavy rain, people are shivering, people are dying in this cold and this rain, and we cannot do this in one day. Let's gather some elders and the councilmen or the judges, and let's make people come in different time, and we'll tell them the same story. Let's read the verse 12.
Then all the congregation answered and said with a loud voice, as thou hast said, so must we do. But the people are many, and it is a time of much rain, and we are not able to stand without. Neither is this a work of one day or two, for we are many that have transgressed in this thing.
Now the people are saying, these people say, we'll do everything what you say, and we will obey you. But at the same time, this is a hard time. Now sometimes people say, you know what? You tell people to give your heart to the Lord, and they are in trouble. They will say, yes, 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 yes. They are not really be born again. But the people who are really, really convicted in their spirit, you don't have to tell them to repeat after me. If you go to your bed and before you sleep, call upon God. If you don't want to pray with me, God will answer your prayer. Our God is a prayer answering God. If you repeat after somebody with your heart, or you go to God and talk to God, God knows your heart. If somebody is falsely just praying to please you, God knows that. But I believe if that person doing falsely or doing heartily, his heart will condemn. You cannot run away from God. You cannot cheat God. God knows your heart. God knows your thought. God knows before you can say anything. So God gives you hundreds and thousands of chances. Some people say, oh, come with me to church. And they don't want to go to church. But they go to church to please that person. Maybe I want to shut my mother's mouth or my wife's mouth or my brother's mouth or my friend's mouth. I'll go one time. There was a man, somebody was telling him to come to church. And he was saying, I'm not a Christian. I don't want to come. But someday, he went one day, and he was sitting all the way back. And when the preacher was preaching, his heart was broken. And he started crying and weeping. And the other man came and he said, hey, let's go. He said, no, I'm not going. I want to give my heart to God. And he cried to God and gave his heart to the Lord. The point I'm making, sometimes you think those people do not want to go to church, but you never know. When they come to church, one word will touch their heart. And they will be never be the same. Sometimes they might come for years and years. But there is a saying, if you take a stone and put it under the faucet and water start pouring, you will not see dent the first day. But a couple of years later, you take the stone and say, hey, why this dent in here? Water looks so soft and not so harsh, but there will be dent in that stone. There was a man praying for his four children, and he had the wooden platform. He would sit in that platform and kneel down and pray. Years and years he prayed for their salvation. They didn't listen. Finally he died. And when they were gathering all the things, this is mine, this is mine, and when they came to that board where his father was sitting, and they saw two dents. He said, what is this? My father's knee marks on this board. What he was doing? He was praying for us. And we are worried about the wealth and worried about who is going to get what. All of those four brothers kneeled down there and gave their heart to the Lord. So the father's prayer didn't go in vain. When you pray for your children, your grandchildren, your wife, your husband, or anyone who is not saved, your prayer is not going to go in vain. Our God is a prayer answering God. So here the Ezra prayed, something happened. And the people were standing in the rain and wet and shivering. And then somebody says, okay, what we would like to do, we would like to give everybody chance. They can come and do the same thing what the Ezraites say. Verse 14.
Let now our rulers of all the congregations stand, and let them which have taken strange wives in our cities come at appointed times, and with them the elders of every city, and the judges thereof, until the fierce wrath of our God for this matter be turned from us.
Now he says, not only one group of people, we want to go to city, village to village, and knock the door and say, hey, do you have a strange wife? Then come for this congregation, come for this meeting, and set up a date and time, and bring all these people, different times, and let not single person get away. And everybody likes that idea, and say, okay, we'll do that. But see the verse 15.
Only Jonathan, the son of Asahel, and Jehaziah, the son of Tikva, were employed about this matter. And Meshulam and Shabbatai the Levite helped them.
Now see, all thousands and thousands of people agreed to do that. But there is a one man called Jonathan, and then he got another person, Tishas or something, and then two other people, the priest, and they got agree with him and say, let's oppose this thing. Let's fight with Ezra. Let's fight with other children of God. We don't want to do that. We don't want to take our wives and give up wives. We don't want to get rid of this. And only four people. Can you imagine? They had 70,000 or 80,000 or more people gathered there in a different groups. One time came 70,000, one time came so many. So they have millions of people gathered together. Out of this many million people, four people against the work of God. And there is a saying, if you have one rotten apple or rotten onion, it will rotten the whole bunch. So what the Bible says, he already gave the law, if you remember verse 8, if anybody doesn't come to this meeting, or anybody doesn't bring this wife, go to his house, destroy his house, take everything, empty his house, and punish that man. Now in this chapter doesn't say what Ezra did, but I believe they did it according to the will of God. These four demonic people who are against Ezra, who are against the work of God, they might be destroyed. So point I'm making, if anyone opposes God, you may not see right away result, but they will be destroyed. Because God's power is great. If you read in the book of Revelation chapter 16, I was just preparing the DVDs for our television program. In that 16th chapter, there are seven bowls are poured. And each bowl is poured, God's wrath is coming. And you see the destruction. Each and every person who went against God, starting from the Antichrist and false prophet and everyone who took the mark of the beast, all the people will be destroyed. Our God is love. Our God is a consuming fire also. So if you think, you know, I don't care what God is going to do to me. I'm going to hide in the mountain. I'm going to hide here and there. You cannot hide. The word of God says, where are you going to hide from the presence of God? The word of God says in the book of Hebrews chapter 4 verse 13, he says, there is nothing hidden in my eyes, everything naked and open to my eyes. He doesn't need x-ray machine. He doesn't need the MRI. He doesn't need anything. He sees you from inside out. He can see thousands of miles. Our God is in a billion and trillion of miles away from us. But he knows everything about you. He knows your name. He knows your address. He knows your telephone number. You can change the number 10,000 times. He knows. He knows everything about us. You cannot run away from God. So here these four people thought, well, nothing is going to happen. Do you know we were learning last week the Balaam story? Because he came to destroy the children of God and wanted to curse. He went east, west, south, north, everywhere, and God start blessing. So he says to Balak, I'm getting out of here because God is blessing his people. I cannot curse. So he went and he got an idea. He said, hey, do something. Make a feast. Bring the dancers. And they will come and entice Israeli people. And take them to the worship your Baal God. And then God will be angry. And exactly happened. And 24,000 people died in that day. So here, somebody said, what happened to Balaam? He got the bad idea. But though if you read in the same book, Balaam was killed by sword. God did not allow Balaam to go free. So anyone goes against God, today or tomorrow, God gives you chances. God gives you chances to repent. God gives you chances and brings the messages to you. But if you start making your heart harder and harder, the word of God says sudden destruction will come and no remedy. But our God is love. And so God is giving a chance. So these people came to destroy the works of the Lord, but I believe they were destroyed. Verse 16.
And the children of the captivity did so. And Ezra the priest, with certain chief of the fathers, after the house of their fathers, and all of them by their names, were separated, and sat down on the first day of the 10th month to examine the matter.
Now, he said, all this thing done accordingly, and Ezra sat there to check everything what people are doing is right. And now he's not alone. He sent all the priests, all the judges, all the elders, and everybody's busy checking if anybody broke the commandment of God. And those people has to do what the Ezra and what the Bible says. And the people were doing right thing. Verse 17.
And they made an end with all the men that had taken strange wives by the first day of the first month.
Can you imagine? They started for the 9th month. And the word of God says the first day of the first month of the new year comes. And they found out everything is settled. How months? Couple of months? Within a couple of months, they found out if there is anybody was doing wrong, everything settled. Everybody confessed their sins. Everybody agreed to give up their wives. And everybody says, we are going to obey the law. No matter what, God will do the rest. Do you know when God told Abraham, get rid of Hagar and her son? Abraham was heartbroken. He said, oh no, Lord, I don't want another son. Let Ishmael leave. And that's okay. God says, no, no. Ishmael has to go. I'm going to give you Isaac. And I'll make a covenant with Isaac. So Abraham does, give some money, give some things, and let her go. So same way these people might have said, okay, I don't want my babies and my wives to die, but I'm going to get rid of them. But God, you take care of them. And it has to be big heart to do those things. But these people did it. And he says, first month, the first year, the first month, they start cleaning this from ninth month. And when the year passed, the beginning of the year, first day, everything was cleaned up. And everybody confessed their sins. And everybody says, we are going to get rid of this wife. And there was a great, great blessing in that country. Verse 18.
And among the sons of the priests, there were found that had taken strange wives, namely of the sons of Jeshua, the son of Josadak, and his brethren, Maaseiah, and Eleazar, and Jarib, and Gedaliah. And they gave their hands that they would put away their wives, and being guilty, they offered a ram of the flock for their trespass.
Now all these people came, repented, make an oath, make a promise. And not only that, they said, now we are going to give the trespass offering to God to forgive our sins. We will never do it again. And God blessed those people. And now here he says, all those people who committed sin, they have to be sanctified and they have to be blessed. I don't see anywhere in this chapter that these people were burned to ashes or thousands of people died. Because in the old days, if one person committed sin, do you know when they went to capture the Jericho? And they captured the Jericho. And they wanted to go to a small place called Ai. And they went and they were defeated. So why we were defeated? They said because there was a sin in the camp. One man committed sin and all the Israeli people were defeated. So the point I'm making, all these people, not a single person was hiding. They came out, they gave the sacrificial offering, and their life was transformed. Okay, now when you start from verse 20 to the last verse, there is just the genealogy. But we are going to let Philip read, and then we'll conclude this chapter with the verse 44. Go ahead.
And of the sons of Immer, Hanani and Zebediah. And of the sons of Harim, Maaseiah and Elijah and Shemaiah, and Jehiel and Uzziah. And of the sons of Pashur, Eliyahani, Maaseiah, and Ishmael, Nethaneel, Jozabad, and Elasa. Also of the Levites, Jozabad and Shemaiah and Kaleiah, the same as Kalita, Pethahiah, Judah and Eleazar. Of the singers also Eliashib, and of the porters Shalom and Telem and Uri. Moreover, of Israel, of the sons of Parash, Ramiah, and Jeziah, and Malchiah, and Miamin, and Eleazar, and Malchijah, and Benaiah. And of the sons of Elam, Mattaniah, Zechariah, and Jehiel, and Abdi, and Jeremoth, and Eliah. And of the sons of Zatu, Elioenai, Eliashib, Mattaniah, and Jeremoth, and Zabad, and Aziza. Of the sons of Bebai, Jehohanan, Hananiah, Zebai, and Athli. And of the sons of Bani, Meshulam, Malak, and Adaiah, Joshib, and Sheol, and Ramoth. And of the sons of Pahath Moab, Adna, and Chelal, Benaiah, Maaseiah, Mattaniah, Bezaleel, and Binuai, and Manasseh. And of the sons of Harim, Eliezer, Ishijah, Melchiah, Shemaiah, Shimeon, Benjamin, Malak, and Shemariah. Of the sons of Hashem, Mattani, Mattatha, Zabad, Eliphelet, Jeremiah, Manasseh, and Shimei. Of the sons of Bani, Madai, Amram, and Uel, Benaiah, Bedeiah, Chelu, Benaiah, Meremoth, Eliashib, Mattaniah, Mattani, and Jasau. and Bani, and Binui, Shimei, and Shelemiah, and Nathan, and Adaiah. Machnadabai, Shishai, Shirai, Azareel, and Shelemiah, Shemariah, Shalem, Amariah, and Joseph. Of the sons of Nebo, Jael, Mattathiah, Zabad, Zabina, Chidau, and Joel, Benaiah. All these had taken strange wives, and some of them had wives by whom they had children.
Now here it says, all of these people's names are given. All of these people were taken the strange wife. Can you imagine? Starting from the high priest, to the people working in the temple, the people serving the Lord, and each and every person was spoiled. One day I went to one church, and they were all smoking and drinking and all of these things. And I talked about them. They said, oh, my pastor does it. Our elders, they do it. And so I don't think anything wrong with it. So I said, sir, why don't you smoke in the church then? Why you have to go out and smoke? Oh, the church is the temple of God. I said, you got it wrong, sir. That church, if you empty the pews and keep the cows and the donkey, that will be barn house. Because of you, that became a church. You are the real temple of God. And the Spirit of God dwells in you, not in that building. You have to give your heart to Jesus. And the man came, said, come to my house. And he gave up his all the bad habits, and he gave his life to Jesus Christ. The point I'm making, the head is rotten, the whole thing can be rotten. The fish rots from where? From head. If the fish's head is gone bad, don't buy that fish. Because when you go to fish market, you say, open the fish eyes and see if there is a life in the eye. Then you buy the fish. And somebody says, but you have to touch the fish to find out. If the frozen fish, you're touching, you would not know anything. The point I'm making, if the head is spoiled, the body is spoiled. The Word of God says, the head is Christ. If you belong to Jesus Christ, then your head is fine. But if you are not belong to Christ, and then you have the demonic thoughts and everything, then the priest, high priest, the pastors, the deacons, and everybody, they're doing it. So nobody will say it's wrong. Not because somebody's doing it's not wrong. You go to the Bible. What the Bible teaches. People say, oh, we are in 21st century. We have to change the Bible. Then they start changing the words. They are changing the certain things which they don't like. And the one day the Bible will be like a newspaper. But we go to the original Bible. What the Word of God is saying. The point I'm making, the Word of God is so powerful. Book of Hebrews chapter 12 verse 2, it says, looking unto Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith. I don't look at the congregation. How many people come today and how many people will come tomorrow? My source is not people. My source is Christ. If he doesn't inspire you to give, nobody can give. He's the one inspires. He is the one supplies my need. And so I look into Jesus Christ. And it's like a St. Paul says, as I follow Christ, you follow me. If you're not following Christ, nobody will follow you. So we should be saying like this, I follow Christ, you follow me. And I want all these leaders, our government leaders, our pastors, our deacons, in the church should be following Christ. Jesus Christ said, follow my steps. And so I go to the pastors. I go to the leaders. I tell them, are you doing everything according to the Word of God? If not, change. Otherwise, your congregation will die spiritually. If you read in the 1 Corinthians chapter 3, St. Paul says, I have laid the foundation on Christ. And I am a wise master builder. and I'm building a church. But he said there are some people are building. They said some people build with a silver, gold, and precious stone. And some people are building the church with a wood, hay, and stubble. Now just think, if you build your church faster, now there are mega churches. Thousands of people come and ask that pastor, do you know your congregation's name? Oh, my database knows. Do you know them? Do you know what their needs are? The man has the need and call the pastor. Some elder or somebody takes the call. They will never reach to the pastor. What the point? They have lots of money, but they don't know how to meet the needs of their congregation. People come like a drop in the bucket. They come and go. But in our church, we know every person. We know their needs. We know what they need. And we pray for them every day. You may not know it. Like St. Paul says, I pray for you day and night. I pray with the tears. That's what the pastor's job is. Why the miracles happening in the church? Because we are faithfully praying. Not I am praying, but all our congregation. They learn to pray. And the miracles are happening. So the word of God saying, the leader has to be good. Leader has to lead people. If you telling people to follow me, then you should be following Christ. You know the Jim John you saw in Guyana? Jim Jones. He got all the people to believe him. And he took them to the Guyana and gave them the poison and they all died. Why? Because they were leading like a blind leading blind. They were not studying the Bible. They were not checking out what the man is saying. The Bible says, if I'm preaching something, it's not in the Word of God, don't believe. Come to me and say, Pastor Peter, you are saying something which is not in the Bible. The Bible is our guidebook. Ezra was a single man, but he changed thousands of people. Our God is a good God and he has given us better rule than the Old Testament. We have a better rules. Our God is loving and kind. But he says, do not unequally yoke. Do not go astray. Jesus Christ is coming very soon. Are we ready? Shall we rise? Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we come to you. You are a great God. You have called us with a definite high calling and no turning back. We are going to follow Jesus. You are going to supply all our needs. If the people sitting or standing in this hall, if they are sick or afflicted, let them know God has started a good work and he's going to complete it. There is nothing impossible with God. Man can make mistake. Doctor can make mistake. Medicine can make mistake. Jesus never fails. Jesus is the prayer answering God. He knows everything about us. And he has started a good work. He's going to complete it. So Lord, we surrender our lives to you. Give us that sound faith. And let us trust in you. Let us believe in you. And tell somebody what Jesus Christ has done. We commit ourselves into your loving hands. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen. And amen. Please be seated.